I don't know about you, but I feel like I need another half hour of that. Taking time to contemplate the Lord's goodness and having our souls just basking in God's love. Our lives are so busy, aren't they? We run from here and there, and we rarely take time to think about the Lord's goodness. There's one line, I think, in the first hymn, it's talked about, I give my whole life to honor this love. And I don't know about you, but when I heard that one, it's like, oh, I'm dead in the water there. I'm caught, because I can't really sing that with honesty. To give my whole life, I don't do that. And it's something we have to work toward, isn't it? We all have to do that. We're on that journey of faith to become like God's Son. But that's a challenge, isn't it? Don't you feel like you're swimming upstream all the time? And the world is telling us, this is the way you're supposed to live. God is telling us a completely different way to live. And there's a big conflict there. And the question is, you know, how do we listen to the Lord's voice? Well, we have to listen to the Lord's voice and go His direction. That's very hard to do. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit. Amen to that. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's gonna lead us into the truth. It's gonna give us the power to do that. That's so important, because left to our own devices, left to ourselves, we're not gonna succeed in that sort of a godly lifestyle. We need Christ every second of the day, every breath we take. It's so important. But, you know, as the other hymnist says, you know, a prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. That's why we need these times in the church to sit quietly in the pew, to reflect upon the words. You know, you can sing out the words. Sometimes we just have to listen to the words and take them in, because a lot of those words are truth. And we're bombarded with untruth a lot of the times. And that just fills our day. And so, thank goodness we have this hour. We need to take advantage of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I take a deep breath. And I want to breathe You in. I want to breathe the Holy Spirit in. The Holy Spirit that is a gift given to us when we believe in Your Son, Jesus. It transforms our lives from the very core of who we are. We no longer have to believe the lies of the evil one. They are not true, but we're so gullible, we're so quick to take those in and to live by them. But Lord, You call us to a different way, of living, a different way of to putting our faith in You, to realizing that sacrifice, it is a good thing. To work is a good thing. To love our neighbor. To be inconvenienced by our neighbor. To work with our hands. To feel the ground under our feet. To realize that we are part of Your creation. And that even though this is our temporary home, You're calling us to a good work. And that someday when this earthly life is over, we will spend the rest of eternity with You, if we have faith, if we persevere. Lord, help us persevere. As we look around the church and we see the empty pews, we can't help think, you know, where are the people? Why aren't they feeling the tug or the pull of coming and worshiping with Your people? As David said, when my brother said, let us go to the hill, to the mountain of the Lord to worship Him, he rejoiced. We're not feeling the hunger, Lord. We're not rejoicing in You. We are exhausted by our running after the idols of this world. We exhaust ourselves. We've taken all our good efforts and our good energy and we put them somewhere else. We don't put them to honor You. We put them to, I guess, to make our worldly life more comfortable. I don't know. I know, Lord, that I can be as guilty as the next person. Always being distracted, being lured away. So help us, Lord, this day be about you. Our hearts, our minds, our souls, our energy, our thoughts. Let them be about you. You are a great reward. Lord, we pray for those who are of ill health and are not able to be here with us. Maybe they're watching online. We ask a blessing upon them. We think of the Feeblecorn family. We think of Tom and his challenges with his eyesight. I know I was just talking to Sherry Wilson, and she was mentioning her eyesight and some macular degeneration in her right eye. Think about Dorothy Stanlake. We ask that you help her with her health. We thank you for Lucy, who's been there for her for many years. What a sacrifice. There's others, Lord. We pray for Bob Hollis Jr. and his leg and his foot. For Shannon and her health challenges. There's so many more, Lord. We know that our bodies are temporary. That this tent that we live in, it is strong for a while, and then it becomes frail. But you're making all things new, and in heaven, you will make our bodies new. You'll give us a new spiritual body. So because of that, we can tolerate this time. Whether it's the aches and pains of our hip or our knees or our ankles or whatever they might be. Lord, every time we have that twinge of pain, we can be reminded of what you will make new. Behold, I will make all things new, you say. We cling to that promise today. So, Lord, we pray for this community. We pray for the county, the surrounding villages. Make things new, Lord, as we look to you. You will heal us. You will provide for us. You will give us life. And thank you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beginning of verse 7 of Ezra chapter 3, then they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, because they're building the temple. They returned from the exile. And gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by the sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. And in the second month of the second year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brothers, the priests of the Levites, and all who returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing the Levites, 20 years of age and older, to supervise the building and the house of the Lord. So, hey, all hands on deck, right? Jeshua and his sons and brothers, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all the Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. Supervise. Hey, you always got to have some good supervisors to do a project, right? You missed a spot there, right? And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests and in their vestments, and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, they took their place to praise the Lord, and that was prescribed by David, king of Israel, with praises and thanksgiving. They sang to the Lord, "He is good, his love to Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many, the older priests, the Levites, and the family heads who had seen the former temple, they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sounds of the shouts of joy from the sounds of the weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. Well, a while back, I remember, this is at another church, but I showed a photograph to the church, and it had taken nearly 75 years earlier, and it was a picture of all the Sunday school class that had gathered in the front of the church. And it was just a mob of people. There must have been 90, if I counted correctly, 90 or 100 people in this photo. And they're all standing in front of the church with happy smiles on their faces, 1947. And that was his Sunday school. Can you imagine how many people would have been in church if after Sunday school and they all gathered for worship service. And it made me think, the return of the good old days. Oh, for the return of the good old days. When the church seems to be so alive and full of energy. When Sundays were sacred and even people who weren't Christians came to church because they felt it was their sacred duty or their civic duty to come to church. And after a couple of hours of church, they might have went home, had a big lunch, and taken a little nap, and then they'd go back to church. Can you twice in the same day? Can you imagine that? This was back in the time when there was no cable TV, no internet, no smartphones, nothing like that to contend with. This was an era where stores weren't open on Sunday morning. No one ever heard of an all-you-can-eat buffet on Sunday afternoon. You couldn't do that. There's nothing like that around. And baseball leagues, they didn't schedule games for 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. Now it's okay, but back then you would have suffered the wrath of the community. You scheduled something at church time? But I guess things change. And not always for the better, do they? Not always for the better. Ah, for the return of the good old days. I suppose the older we get, the more we long for the good old days. But the truth of the matter is, the good old days aren't coming back. And as much as we try to get them back, they're not coming back. And guess what? We can't go back to them. If we did go back, guess what? They wouldn't be the same as we remembered it anyway. Probably not. When it comes right down to it, longing for the good old days is truly an exercise in futility, and it's unrealistic. And that letting go of our thoughts and the longings for yesterday, determining to live in the present. And that's what I enjoyed about the worship time this morning. I could just sit there and just live in the moment and contemplate the words and try to understand the words. Do you ever do that? What does those words mean? How is God like that to me in those words? So we want to live in the present. At the same time, we want to look forward to the future. But that can be difficult. That can be scary. We don't know what the future looks like. We don't have a crystal ball. We don't know what the future looks like. Case in point, Ezra chapter 3, 12. But many of the older priests, the Levites and the family heads, who had seen the former temple, that was looking back 7 years or earlier, they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. There's confusion there. Some were singing praises and were joyous. Others were crying. Why the crying? It's obvious. Those who were crying, not to mention those who were rejoicing, were standing in the exact spot where Solomon's temple in all its glory stood 70 years earlier before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Interestingly, that's about the same time between that photo I showed the church in 1947. 7 years, here we are, 7 years later. About the same time, time span. There was weeping for different reasons. I suppose that if we witness the glory of Solomon's first temple, with all its intricate details, its decorations, its adornments, and then we witnessed the horrific destruction of that temple, we'd be crying too, even if it was 70 years earlier. All these events, perhaps if you were there, maybe you've been older, obviously. Maybe your parents told you about it. The smoke billowing up into the sky because it was burning. Think about what's going on in the West right now. All the smoke that's going up. People are losing their houses out in Oregon. And it seems like it's always happened in California, but Oregon right now. It's like returning to the scene of the crime. It would certainly stir up old memories and feelings, which in turn would cause people to mourn. They would sense an overwhelming sense of loss, wouldn't they? I mean, if you ever, you see the news stories on TV of people return, they've been evacuated, they can't go to their homes, so they go back later, a few days later after the fires ravaged through, and they go try to pick up the pieces, see what's left over. It would sense an overwhelming sense of loss. Now, the people who went to Babylon, they were taken captive and going to Babylon. They didn't get to go shift through the rubble, did they? I remember watching the news not too long ago. The news reporter was interviewing people. This was out in New Jersey, where the famous Jersey Pier went up in flames. It's been a few years ago now. And people were crying because they saw these places where they remember them as a child, where they went and got cotton candy or played the arcade or whatever they did by the ocean in New Jersey. And now all that was left was this places that were in rubble again. And the interesting thing about this was that that stuff had just been rebuilt by Hurricane Sandy. Hurricane Sandy went through there and destroyed it. And so what they were actually crying about was, it wasn't, I mean, there was replica buildings there. They'd rebuilt it up after that. But then that had burned down. So they were actually mourning about the replicas. You see, that just goes to show how much we become emotionally tied to a building, a piece of land. And of course, it really isn't so much the building as the memories that are attached to that building or the land. I remember I took my family back to the farm back in northern Wisconsin, or no, southern Wisconsin. Don't even remember where I live now. Northern Illinois, southern Wisconsin. And we went back then, we walked through the buildings, and of course it wasn't the same anymore. A lot of it, stuff had been taken out, but the buildings were still there. So I could say, hey, that's where we had the chickens, and that's where the cows were, and that's where we put the... But now, it's all gone. It's been totally bulldozed. There's nothing. Now it's just soybeans or whatever they're planting in there. So I can't even show them the old buildings anymore. But there's memories attached to that place. Now here's an interesting fact I came across as I was researching this chapter. During the Israel's exile years, when Solomon's temple was destroyed and many were carted off to Babylon, four new religious fasts were introduced and implemented into the Jewish culture. And interesting, they were all based on the destruction of the temple. The breach of the Jerusalem walls, they came up with a feast for that. There was the burning of the temple. They had an observance for that. The third mark, the murder of the governor. And the fourth one was the beginning of the Babylonian siege. The Jews wanted to mark those on the calendar and remember those very traumatic, life-changing experiences. But they're all based on sad things, weren't they? On terrible, tragic things. When we typically think of ceremonies by the Jewish people, we tend to think that those that brought great joy and marked festive celebration. The Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of the Booths, as mentioned in this chapter, recalled God's care and provision for His people when they wandered around in the desert. There was also called the Feast of Ingathering, which is a specific reference to God providing manna to the people in the desert. The point I'm trying to make is that it's okay to grieve and mourn the loss of something or someone, something that you held dear to your heart. It's perfectly legitimate to commemorate certain historical events that have become life-altering in your life. Life-altering. But it's not okay to stay there in your life. We have to move on. Yes, we can remember them, but we can't get in a rut and stay there. Just like it might be okay to occasionally dream about and long for a past that will never again be reality. But it's not okay to do this at the expense of the present. Sometimes we get so fixated on something that happened in our past that our present is lost. It's certainly not okay to remain a victim of our past, especially when we allow it to deteriorate our present situation, our present relationships. If we do this, guess what? Here's a big point here. We're not allowing God to do a new thing in us. God wants to do a new thing. Just like He wanted to build a new temple, the old is gone, the new is coming here, the new temple that they were gathered to, they're getting the resources together. God wants to do a new thing in us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste my time, this present life, dreaming about what could have been, what should have been, what could be again, because when it comes right down to it, our deepest longings, our health, our heartfelt desires will never be actually fulfilled on this side of eternity. This longing we have inside of us, we're trying to fulfill, and however we do it, maybe it's seeking God, I hope it's seeking God, but a lot of times it isn't. Here's the point. As Christians, we're always going to have a sense of loss in this life. To some degree, this unsettled feeling that we're far from home, just like the Jewish exiles, how they felt when they were in Babylon. And when they finally did get a chance to go home, they knew it'd never be like it used to be. Thus, they had the weeping and the wailing. The people that weeping and wailing, they were probably... had been moved from Jerusalem to Babylon. Those who were rejoicing and thrilled, they were probably the new generation. They had come back. They didn't really experience the old stuff. This idea of being in exile, a person without a home, is a main and recurring theme throughout the Bible. Whether it's Adam and Eve being kicked out of the Garden of Eden because God saw their disobedience, judged their disobedience, and their desire to live apart from God's laws. Cain was driven from his home after he murdered his own brother. God said to him, "You will be a restless wanderer throughout the earth." Think about Abraham, who was called by God to leave his homeland and go to a land he had never seen before. Or Jacob, who had to flee from his life for his life because of his brother's anger toward him. Not to mention the story of Joseph and Moses and Ruth and the others. It's as if God wants us to have a feeling of unsettledness in our lives, so we can continually be reminded that this earth is not our permanent home. We will always have a sense of unsettledness here if you're a Christian. Earth is a place, when you think about it, it's a place of great beauty, isn't it? It's awe-inspiring scenes. Have you ever stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon, or seen the Grand Canyon of Yellowstone, or seen the mountains of Glacier National Park, or wherever we traveled? We see that wonderful, awe-inspiring scenes. But also, the earth is a place of violence and pain and sin and corruption and disease, confusion and sorrow. It's all that too. And God didn't want it that way. It wasn't meant to be that way. And we as humans were not really meant to deal with that sort of continual bombardment of heartache. That's what it is. When we read about shootings in Chicago, or people's houses being destroyed by fire, or people dying of COVID or whatever it is. We naturally, as humans, we long for something better. But we're not going to find it in the past. The past is but an illusory mist that we'll never catch. It's like a mist. You can't grab it in your hand. It quickly fades. Better lives won't be found in trying to indulge in our worldly desires and hungers either. That's not how we're going to get a better life. This something better that we long for deep in our heart, it can best be described as, I guess it's like a coming home, I guess, and only can have its source in that personal relationship with God's Son, who, by the way, has a pretty good idea of what it means to be exiled and far from home. Did you ever think about Jesus in that situation? Recall the words of Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He describes Jesus this way: who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So, in a sense, when he came from heaven to earth, that distance between his Father, I mean, at least it was real. It's interesting that Jacob mentions this idea of death being a verb and a noun, isn't it? Death to death in that one song. Jesus was a source of life who clothed himself with death so that we could have life. He is a source of life. Clothed himself with death that we might have eternal life. He was even executed outside the city walls. So he was exiled. Just another example of how he's willingly exiled for our sake. He willingly left his Father's side to cure for us in eternal inheritance. Something that we can never get by ourselves. We could never earn, we couldn't achieve, only by faith in his Son Jesus. So what are we to do if we, God's people, we cannot long for the past because that's as permanent as the morning dew. We cannot wallow in our sorrow and self-pity because of the way we've been treated in the past. So how should we go on living them? Shall we go on playing the victim? Crying tears of regret, living in the past, all the while demanding, that we somehow get recompense because we're the victim? That's a sad way to live. The prophet Haggai was a contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah, and all whom had an invested interest in the building of the temple. And because they were prophets, God used them to speak to the remnant, these people that came back, to build Israel, to build the wall. We already read some of God's words, which He spoke through Zechariah when John was up here reading the opening scripture. And one of the key thoughts is that this task at hand, the rebuilding, it only can be done by God's Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Listen to what God says to Haggai. Who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? Saying, well, there's not too many left, but there's a few of you folks. Here you go. You saw it 70 years ago. How does it look to you now? God asked to the prophet. Does it seem like nothing to you? And they're going, yeah, it seems like nothing to me. But be strong, says it three times. But now be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, all you people of the land. In other words, don't become weak-hearted. Don't give up. Don't go, woe is me. Oh, I wish I could just have the good years back. Be strong. And then he adds this at the end. And work. He says, and work. For I am with you. My Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So be strong. Work. Do not fear. Why? Because my Spirit is with you. Three admonitions given by God to the people who have returned to make a new life in Jerusalem. The first admonition, do not dwell on the past. Don't get caught up in comparisons. Oh, don't we like to compare one another? Oh, look at this church. They got such a nice whatever. Oh, they got such a wonderful worship service. Or they have such a wonderful worship team. They have all the bells and whistles. Don't get caught up in comparisons. Don't despise the small things. Sure, Solomon's temple was glorious 70 years ago. And as you look at this current situation, it doesn't even begin to compare. But guess what? God says, I'm still with you. As much as I want you to be about building the temple, I also want you to discover that even more important than the temple is the fact that I am with you. And that, in fact, you are the temple. That's what Jesus says in the New Testament. You take the temple of God with you. The Lord is enthroned upon the praises of His people. When we praise God, we're being God's temple. I know things look bleak sometimes. You come in here and see, 40% or 50% of the pews not being filled. The best is yet to come. If you keep looking over your shoulder at your past, you'll miss the blessing I have for you right today in front of you. The great blessing of what? My presence, God says. I am with you. My Spirit is with you. So finish the task set before you. Work, pitch in, give to the building of the temple. It will be a sign to the nations and to the people that I am with you. Not just the completed temple, but as you work together, as you put your hand together, your shoulder to shoulder, your heart to heart with your fellow brothers and sisters, to complete the holy task. That is a sign to the people that God is with us. And of course, be strong. Not in the pull up by the bootstraps sort of strong, but strong in faith. Strong in the sense that even though there'll be setbacks, even though there'll be heartaches, even though there'll be challenges, we are confident of the outcome. Because we personally know the one who has brought us to this point. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. I am with you. This is His temple. We are the building, and we will see it to its completion. Though there will be plenty of opposition. Oh, yeah, we can expect that. That's not going to blindside us. We know that's coming. We do not need to lose heart. Do not lose heart. Now, I want to conclude by telling you something very interesting concerning Haggai's word to the remnant. So, like I said, the different prophets. They were totally invested in what was going on. And they had a word from the Lord. And they wanted to share it with this small remnant of people. And here's what. He spoke these words in 1820 B.C. This was 16 years after the temple had been started to be rebuilt. So it's 20 years later. Or 16 years later. The temple had been started. The altar actually had been completed. And the temple foundation had been completed, but guess what? There it stood. For 16 years, nothing got done. They started out really well. They were inspired. They were encouraged. They got together and they were cheering. And they got the resources together. They did all that. And then for 16 years, nothing. After After such a bright beginning, they completely sputtered out. And there's a myriad of excuses that could be put forth. They lost their faith. They lost their faith. They lost their motivation. They lost sight of the main objective for returning in the first place. They ran into opposition from the hostile neighboring nations that tried to sabotage the work. They even got bogged down by red tape within their own government. You ever heard of that before? So everything came to a screeching halt. Not for 1 year, not for 2 years, not even for 5 years. For 16 years. And I think some of the people finally just gave up and said, I'm done, walking away. Can you imagine? You start a project. Let's say you start building, maybe you want to build a barn. And you lay a nice brick foundation. And then for 16 years, you let it sit. And you don't. Can you imagine what it must be like every time you walk out of your house and see that? Oh, man, that would just depress you, wouldn't it? It'd be so disheartening, so deflating. Will this be the story of First Congregational Church? I know we've been sitting here a long time. We've been here for almost 150 years. This building right here, actually the foundation of the church was even earlier than that, 1838. Will we start strong and waste the next 16 years, finally walking away in disinterest? What? Frustration and disinterest? We better not, because guess what? The world is watching. They are curious to see what Christians do when things don't go their way. Are we going to be like rats that jump off of the ship when they detect the water starting to flow in? Or will we cling to the promises of God? Will we trust God when things, don't look all bright and shiny? Here's what God says in Haggai chapter 2, 6 through 9, to the remnant. Here's what He says to you and me when things start to look a little bleak. In a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to shake the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations. And the desired will come. And I will fill this house with glory. That's what God says. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord. The glory of this present house, get this, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant you my peace. He will grant us His peace because He will be present among us. If we look to Him in faith, if we quit running after the idols, and as that one course said, my whole life I honor this love. What a challenge. I know that tomorrow we're going to wake up and maybe right now we're at 10%. We're saying, for 10% of my life, I honor God. Maybe tomorrow when we wake up, maybe we can do it 11% tomorrow. Or 12%. I don't know. But we gotta go that way. We gotta feel like we could go that way. And the only way we can do that is we go to God and say, God, help me. Help me. Show me Thy presence. Be active in me. Help me to yield myself to You. Help me to listen to Your still small voice that's telling me what direction to go. Give me the courage and the energy and the desire to want to walk in that way. The shaking of God on this church has begun already. Now it is time for God to fill His house with glory. We must let go of the good old days and be a part of God's new beginning. Take the hand of Jesus and walk out of here and be the light to the world. For His glory, amen.